Well, thank you very much for the welcome, and we trust the Lord will bless our time together. We want to read two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy in chapter 2, please. Reading at verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We'll just read those words again. Very important. You'll notice as you read these words, there's three things that are unique. One God, one mediator, one ransom. We'll read the verses again. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now we're sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. One God, one mediator, one person who's able to bring men back to God. And one ransom, one foundation on which it is possible for men to be restored to God. And really, in those three statements, we have the summary of what God wants us to understand. Who is the one God? What do we mean by one God? If you read just before where we started today, we're told at the end of verse 3 of this chapter, we're told it is God our Saviour. He is a God who is interested in salvation. We've been singing about salvation. You know, the glorious message of the gospel is this, that there is a God who is interested in the salvation of each and every person. We read that in verse 4 of this chapter. God wants to have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, you know, when you read that expression, knowledge of the truth, it isn't some intellectual something that you've got to be really brilliant to understand, and you've got to know your Bible from cover to cover. The idea of knowledge of the truth there is simply this, that God wants us to come to know him in a personal way, to know him in our lives, to know him as a God who is interested in each and every one of us. And that's really what it means when we said at the end of verse 3, it speaks of God our Saviour. There is a God who has an interest in each and every one of us. And everything about the whole of this creation is a declaration of the goodness of God and the way in which God is interested in each one of us. I believe it was somewhere I read that if you try to write the number to tell you the probability of having a planet like this Earth that was inhabitable for mankind in the way that we can inhabit this Earth, you could start writing here on the Earth and the number would reach to somewhere like the moon. It is a phenomenal number. Because God is in absolute control. It's not an accident that we are here on in a place that is suited to us. It's because there's a God who is interested, and a God who, right back at the beginning, prepared a world that was suitable and suited to us so that the environment was right for us. The goodness of God was seen in that way. The goodness of God, Paul tells people in Acts chapter 14, he'll tell people in Lycaonia that the goodness of God is seen in the fact that he sends the changes of weather, the changes of season, so that the crops can be sown, so that the crops will prosper so the crops can be harvested. Everything about this world has been designed and planned by a God who knows exactly what is needed. Calculations that the most powerful computer in the world would be stopped by can be done by the God who set everything in place. But you know, the wonder is that because this God is so great and so powerful, he can not only hold the universe in perfect order, he can not only arrange everything in the universe to be suited to us, he knows about each and every one of us individually, and he is interested in us as individuals. And you know, that is the assurance that we have. When it says that God will have all men to be saved, you know, that really is just what it is saying. He wants to give man the best. Perhaps you listen to me and you think, well, yes, well, it's all very well, but why? If God wants the best for man, why is there so much unrest? Why is there so much turmoil? Why is there so much trouble in this world? The answer is very simple. You go back to the beginning of the Bible and we're told that God gave man everything he could ever want. He put him in a garden, and in that garden there was all the food he could want. There was all the beauty, everything that was aesthetically pleasing. The very things that people look for, it was all there in perfection. And all he did to prove man was to give one commandment. There, he said, there is one tree. Eat of that tree, and you will bring yourself under the judgment of God. And man chose the path of rebellion against God. He chose to go away from God. Why is there trouble in the world? Because when God, who is good, gave man everything he could, man said, no, I want to go my way. I'm going to go away from God. I don't want what God offers. And what we see around us today is the result of that. We look at the conflicts in the world today. You could look on the news, look at the news, and you hear of conflicts like the Middle East, like Ukraine, and so you could go on. And you know, the one thing that is consistent about those conflicts is that there is an element of right and wrong on both sides. It may be, yes, in some cases there's more to favour one side than the other. But ultimately, when you look at the details, there is right and wrong on both sides. Because on both sides there are men who are sinners, who are in rebellion against God. Men who are setting themselves up, and men who are trying to put down other people. But you know, this afternoon we want to tell you about a God who is only interested in the good of each and every one of us. A God who cannot do anything wrong. A God who's set his heart on men. But you see, is a God who must judge sin, because at the root of all the turmoil is sin. If I was to say to you, well, look, there's someone coming out of prison. He's a murderer. He's going to live next door to you. You wouldn't be very happy. There's been a lot about things like child abuse in the news recently. If you thought somebody like that was going to live just by you, you wouldn't be happy. But you see, what we forget is that God looks into our heart. And God sees in each and every one of us that there is the root of sin that is at the root of all these things. It's not that we want to belittle the awful things that some people have done. What we need to recognise is that every one of us has that sin in us. You know, if God was to wipe out this world, as he did a few thousand years ago, if God was to wipe out this world and leave just one family, and he could pick the best family that he did, because that's exactly what he did in the days of Noah. He saw the wickedness, he saw the corruption, and he wiped out mankind and just left the family of Noah. One family, the best family that was in this world. He started over again. And what was the result? The result was within 100 years there was the same conflict, the same turmoil, the same trouble as there had been at the beginning, because sin was still there. Because every one of us has that root of sin in us. So what can God do about it? If God wants us to be saved, and yet within us there is that sin that separates us from God, that sin that leads us in rebellion against God, that means that we bring ourselves under the judgment of God, and please be clear about this. No person throughout the whole of human history will ever be condemned for another person's sin, as far as God is concerned. We stand condemned by our own sins. God tells us clearly in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He sees beyond the facade, beyond the show that we can put on. He sees the sin in our hearts. We may not sin like anybody else. Perhaps I've used the illustration before in this place, I can't remember, but one of the clearest illustrations that I've found for this is of a bride coming up to her wedding day. And everything's been prepared. No expense has been spared. And you get that dress out for the final inspection. And there's a stain on it. It's only a small stain. But the dress is worthless. That's going to be the centre. That's going to be the very thing that everybody's looking at as far as that day's concerned. What does the bride look like in her dress? And it's faulty. It's got a stain on it. There's something wrong with it. It doesn't matter how small it is. That's got to be put right. As far as God is concerned, it's exactly the same with each and every one of us. If God is going to have his desire to have a world that is populated so that everybody can enjoy the best, everybody can enjoy all the goodness of God, all that God wants us, it means that sin has to be put away. It means, yes, the murderer, yes. The thief, yes. But then the Lord Jesus will tell us that at the root of murder is anger. And so anger has to be put away. And at the root of theft, at the root of stealing, is the lust. Is the covetousness that looks at something and that says, I want to have it. And that's got to be put away. And the God who sees things for what they really are, looks into our heart, looks into our life, and he doesn't just judge by the outward action, he judges by what's in the heart. He recognises that, yes, it might be that a thought flashes across your mind and you don't act on it, but that thought is as much a sin, is as much a sin as the action itself, as far as God is concerned. That thought could so easily lead to an action in the wrong situation. And so that has to be dealt with. That has to be put away. How can it happen? And that's where we come to our second expression. We've got one God, but we've got one mediator. And there's one person who can achieve this work of bringing God and men back together. There's one person who can answer. And there's one person who can deal with the gap, with the gulf there is between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. If you go back to the chapter before, Paul will speak of him and he'll tell us in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's a man who came from heaven. You know, the Bible doesn't use names haphazardly. Every name has a reason. And when the Bible speaks about Christ Jesus, it is emphasizing a particular aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's emphasizing that he is a man who is linked with heaven. And so when Paul writes to Timothy and says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, when Paul writes to Timothy, as we've read, and said there is one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, he's telling us that someone came from heaven into this world as a man to deal with the sin that had separated men from God. There wasn't a man on earth who could do that. You can read through the Old Testament. We've spoken about what happened in the days of Noah. You know, Ezekiel will tell us about three men who were marked out as righteous men. And he would tell us, or rather the Lord himself, the Lord God himself will tell us through Ezekiel, that those three men could not deliver another soul by their own righteousness. And then Jeremiah will tell us about two men who were marked out by their prayers, how they interceded, how they prayed for the people, Moses and Samuel. And they were men who prayed, and as a result of their prayer, they saw God save Israel in a great way. But God says they could not save the people. It wasn't enough. The greatest men who have ever lived in the history of this world could never answer to God, but there is a man. And that's the message we have today. There's a man who came down from heaven into this world for the express purpose of saving. Remember the words that the angel said to Joseph when the Lord Jesus was to be born, when he found out about the birth of the Lord Jesus, he said that Mary is going to have a son and you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus tells us that he's a man who is a saviour. He's the man that God has provided as a saviour. Somebody who can bridge the gap. That's really what a mediator is. Somebody who can bring together two sides that are at enmity. And just stop and think about this. The enmity between God and us is because we have chosen to refuse the goodness of God. We have chosen to go in our own way in rebellion against God when God only wants the best for us. And how does God answer that? God answers that by saying, well, I'm going to provide a mediator. I'm going to provide a saviour to bring you back. I'm going to provide a saviour who will make it possible for you to come back and to enjoy everything that I ever wanted you to enjoy. But more than that, and here really we come to the third point, one ransom. How was that going to be possible? God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And men looked at him and men saw all the power of God, all the goodness of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did they react? They hated him. And so the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus had to say, they that have hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Here's a man who lived in this world. And while he was in this world, anybody who had any need of any description could come to him. You know, there was a woman, and she didn't think she was worthy to go up and speak to him, and she just pushed her way through the crowd until she just touched the hem of his clothes. She didn't want to stop him. He had much more important things to do than to deal with her, was the way she would have been thinking. Not only did that touch heal her because of the faith in that touch, but she found that the Lord Jesus had time for her. He turned round and he spoke to her before he went on to finish the next work that he was going to do. And what was that work? Well, he was on his way to raise the daughter of a ruler from the dead. A ruler's daughter had died, and he was just going to bring her back to life again. But it didn't matter that this girl, who was at the point of death, who would be dead by the time he arrived, it didn't matter that she was a ruler's daughter, and this other woman was just some insignificant person as far as everybody else was concerned. The Lord was interested. You know, my friend, today, you can be sure of that. He's interested in each and every one of us. There was another occasion when they brought children to him. And when they brought their little babes to him, the disciples wanted to turn them away, but the Lord Jesus called them back and took them up in his arms and blessed them. There was nobody who was too insignificant for him. He went down to Samaria to meet an outcast woman. He went across the sea to meet a demon-possessed man. And so we could multiply the examples of the interest that the Lord Jesus had. And this is the man. This is the man. When they were given a choice, they said of him, "We don't want him. We want Barabbas, a murderer. We want a man who's a troublemaker and a murderer. We don't want this man who's only ever done good to the people around him." And so they took him, and they had him nailed to a cross. And he was lifted up there, an object of shame. And yet, you know, the wonder is this, that very act of man's hatred, when they took the Lord Jesus and lifted him up as an object of shame and mocking and cursing for men, is the very act that God used to provide a foundation on which man could be brought back to him. And every sin that has ever been committed could be forgiven because of what he did there. He gave himself a ransom for all. And it doesn't matter whether we look at that and say, well, yes, there was a ransom that is enough to pay for every person in this world. Or whether we say there's a ransom that's enough to pay for every sin in this world. Both of them are absolutely true. There's not one sin that has been committed that can ever, that cannot be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Listen to how John puts it in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. He says that we are cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. But you see, what we have to do is we have to take it. We have to recognize. It's all very well that there's a God who is looking for the best for us. We have to recognize that that is true. That God is only looking for the best, and that what is keeping us away from him is our sin. And that will only keep us away from him because he knows that sin will only bring trouble if it's allowed to continue. And so we have to, what the Bible calls, repent. We have to say, if you like, in effect, I recognize that my sin is as much a cause of trouble in this world as the murder, as the stealing, as the other crimes. That if my sin isn't dealt with, then I'm not fit for the presence of God, because I would only mar, I would only bring trouble into God's creation. And then we have to recognize that the only ground, the only way that God can ever put away my sin is because Christ took the judgment that my sin deserved when he gave his life on the cross. God would have to punish me for my sin, but on the cross, the Lord Jesus took the punishment that I deserved so that I could go free. And you say to me, well, how? How can I be sure? The verse ended with those words, to be testified in due time. Well, you know, there's the first testimony to that word, to that statement, in the fact that God raised him from the dead. How can we be sure? Because Christ Jesus did not stay in the grave. The one who came from heaven into this world, the one who gave his life on the cross, rose again from the dead on the third day. And God said, by raising him from the dead, God said, he's dealt with every sin. A ransom for all, for every sin, for every person. How can we be sure? Because God raised him from the dead, and God declared by that 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 was exactly what he had done. And my friend, today, if you recognize your sin and the need to put that sin away and recognize that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can do that, the assurance of God's word is that God will put away your sin eternally. Not for what you are. What's our verse? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We stand. We can stand in the presence of God because the Lord Jesus Christ is accepted by God. Not only for himself, but for all who put their trust in him. On the cross he took my place, with all my sin, all the judgment that I deserved. So that now, as he is in heaven, it's the assurance that if, because my trust is in him, I have a place reserved for me in heaven. And you can have that same assurance this afternoon. If you'll turn from yourself and your own ways and turn back to God and call on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation that he can give. Just as we close, there's perhaps one other thing we should say about this. Maybe you would say to me, well, that's all very well, but how do I keep it up? I can't keep it up. You know, the answer is it's not in us. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive him as Saviour and as Lord, it's not just that your sins are forgiven. You're given a new life. God gives you through the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he'll give you eternal life. He'll give you his life. Peter says we become partakers of the divine nature. And because of that, the work of God breaks the power of sin. We're linked with Christ. It's not that we'll ever be perfect, but that power of sin is broken, and he will give us the power, and he will give us the assurance that when the Lord comes back to take us to a home in heaven, that work will be complete. And every part of sin will be taken away from our lives. And it all depends on Christ. Nothing depends on me. All I have to do is rely on Christ. Put my trust in him to do the work for me that I could never do for myself. Shall we pray?